Amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15? We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 21 tonight. The Abrahamic Land Covenant. Genesis 15, beginning in verse 7. However, I will begin with a reference in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14, where it says, in reference to your wife, she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Marriage is not intended by God to be a contract. Marriage is intended by God to be a covenant. There's a difference between the two. Marriage being a covenant, there are five elements to every covenant, and marriage exhibits each of those. Number one are the parties involved. In the case of marriage, there is the husband and the wife. There are the terms of the covenant. In the case of marriage, it's an unconditional covenant for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. There is the duration of the covenant, till death us do part. The substance of the covenant, to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, to love and submit, to protect and provide. And there is the seal of the marriage. Did you ever notice at a wedding, they separate the families? They put one family on one side and the other family on the other. You come in and say, are you a friend of the bride or the groom? And they separate you. Do you know there's real symbolism to that? In this passage of Scripture, we are going to note that God will pass through divided animals to seal Abraham's land covenant. When a husband and wife are, when a man and woman are declared to be, pronounced to be husband and wife, and they go down the aisle and pass through the divided families, it is symbolically sealing the covenant of their marriage. It's a beautiful thing. The Abrahamic covenant consisted of, the Abrahamic covenant in total consisted of three parts. There was the land. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, unto a land that I will show thee. There's the seed. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation. And there is the spiritual blessing in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Each of these three parts of the Abrahamic covenant have all five elements of a covenant. This passage that we're looking at tonight specifically deals with the land part of the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. So let's consider the five parts of the Abrahamic land covenant. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Abram is one of the parties involved in this particular covenant. But notice it continues to say, as the Lord spoke to Abram, unto thy seed have I given this land. And so Abram's seed is as much a part of the covenant the land covenant as Abraham was. That means all of his seed, all the way through, all of his generations, the land was given to Abram and all of his descendants. Why does Israel today have a right to the land? Because God gave it to them. This is a unilateral covenant. That means God is the one who made the promises to Abraham, and Abraham did not have to make any promises to God. God made this covenant entirely on his own. There was nothing for Abraham to agree to. He was merely the recipient of the promises of God. In Genesis chapter 15, you will not see an if-then stipulation. This is an unconditional covenant in that God simply says to Abram, verse 18, I have given this land to you. Abram asks the question in verse 8, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit? He wants to know, but there are no terms of agreement on the part of Abram in this covenant. No if-then stipulation. Just for a moment, let's compare the Mosaic covenant when God gave the law to Israel. The Mosaic covenant was actually a conditional covenant. Go to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, he says, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Notice then in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 8 that the people had to agree to these terms. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And so this was not a unilateral covenant. This was a conditional covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the law. The law is a conditional covenant with Israel and was terminated in the sense that a new covenant was made unilaterally for all people. There was a curse in this covenant for disobedience. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke unto anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. Did that happen? Absolutely it did. But eventually, the Abrahamic land covenant will override the consequence of the Mosaic covenant. Go to Psalm 105 and verse 5. Psalm 105 and verse 5. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, to whom did God make the covenant in Genesis chapter 15? Seed of Abraham. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, not Moses, Abraham. And his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. There will come a time, once again, God has already begun the return of Israel, but there will be a total return of the Israelites to the land, and he will remember his covenant to Abraham, that he gave the land to Israel. And I say it's not complete yet, because when we see the boundaries of the land he promised to Israel, it will amaze you. It's not what they possess now. It's much, much more. So what is the duration of this covenant? Psalm 105, verse 8, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. How long does it take for 1,000 generations to pass? Would you go over to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17? We use the Bible as a commentary on itself. And so in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17, we have, I believe, a biblical definition of a generation. Everybody wants to know, how long does a generation last? Well, in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 1, it says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are how many? 14. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are how many? And from the carrying away to Babylon unto Christ are? And 3 times 14 is? 42. How many years took place from Abraham until Christ? About 2,000 years. So if there are 42 generations from Abraham to Christ, you divide 2,000 years by 42, you come up with 47 years to a generation. If you use that statistic, and God says the covenant of the land lasts for 1,000 generations, how long is that if every generation is 47 years? 47,000 years. I take this to be like when Jesus answered Peter, and Peter said, how many times do I forgive? 7 times? And Jesus said, 70 times 7, or 490 times. Did Jesus mean you're supposed to count 490 times, and when you get to the 491st time, you don't have to forgive anymore? No, the point was, don't count. And I think the same thing is true here. When he says to 1,000 generations, don't count 47,000 years. Why? Genesis chapter 17 and verse 8. When he makes reference to the land covenant again, in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 8, he says, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for what? An everlasting possession, and I will be your God." It's everlasting. And that tells me that after the millennial kingdom, Israel will continue to possess the land, because God said they could have it forever, and forever never ends, not even after the millennial kingdom. So what's the substance of the covenant? Genesis, let's see, we're 15, Genesis chapter 15, you might have 14 in your notes, but it's 15. Genesis 15 verse 18 says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Do you see the map? The river, there's a bit of a question about what river when it's talking about the river of Egypt. This is the Nile River, but over here, there is a small river called the River of Egypt. It's just a small little thing. So either way, this line does come all the way down here and cover the entire, what's that peninsula called? The Arabian Peninsula, is it the Arabian Peninsula, that great big peninsula there? Yeah, it covers all of that. And then the Euphrates River goes up into Turkey. In fact, one of the nations that we will see listed here that they take the land of was the land of the Hittites. That's their territory. They've got a lot of land coming to them. So let's look at it, verse 19. Oh, here's another map, maybe a little bit clearer to see. This one doesn't take it quite up into Turkey like the other one does, but the Euphrates River does go up in there. And the land of the Hittites was up in there as well. So we'll just look here at the various nations. It says in verse 19 there were the Kenites. They're down in the south, if you can see down there at the bottom. The Kenizzites is the one of these that nobody knows for sure exactly where they lived. The Kadmonites lived up around Mount Hermon in the north. The Hittites were a very powerful civilization, and they were way up north, even up into some of the territory of Turkey. The Perizzites were down in the southern part of the land. The Rephaims were giants who lived in the land. The Amorites were east of Canaan, beyond Jordan. The Canaanites, of course, were all over the land. The Girgashites, east of the Sea of Galilee. And the Jebusites were the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this is what God promised to Abraham, to Abram and his seed. Then we come to the sealing of the covenant. Genesis chapter 15, verse 9. I don't know why he put it in this order, but this is the order that he put it in the scripture. We're taking it in the order that we observe in a wedding covenant. The parting of the animals in verse 9, and he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided not. So we have a three-year-old heifer, at which time, according to my research, it is perfect in stature and strength and therefore fittest for God's service. A three-year-old goat in the law would be used for a sin offering. A three-year-old ram in the law would be used for a burnt offering. A turtle dove and a pigeon. Now, the heifer, the goat, and the ram would be divided. He didn't divide the two birds, but it seems like he probably, because of the smallness of these two birds, used them one on one side and one on the other. When Abram laid out these animals, having cut three of them in two, it says in verse 11, when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. I don't know why God bothered to tell us about that, but that's an interesting little sidelight that he included in Scripture. He then is going to tell us about a 400-year prophecy. In verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. So it was towards nightfall, Abraham fell asleep. That's understandable. But then when he was asleep, there was this horrible great darkness that came upon him. What was this? Well, God was going to give Abram a vision. And this horror of great darkness was pointing to the trouble that his seed, his descendants, would face in Egypt. He says in verse 13, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. But then comes the good news in this vision. Excuse me, while God will punish Egypt, Abram's seed will then be able to leave Egypt enriched much more than they would otherwise have been able to be. Verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Abram can now live his life in peace, even though he now knows that his descendants are going to face some serious trouble in the future. This is part of the way God confirms to Abram that the land is sealed to his descendants. Because even though they will leave the land and be enslaved to another nation, they will come back. And so he says in verse 15, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. In fact, over in Genesis chapter 25, we're told that he will live 135 years. Who can add that up? 100 plus 80 plus 15. 175. That's a ripe old age. And it says in Genesis 25, verse 8, then Abram gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. And he was gathered to his people. His people, Adam and Eve and Abel and all those believers that had gone before him and were in paradise. Abram would have been 160 years old when Jacob was 15 years old. So he never saw Jacob's 12 sons. So Abram's seed, it says in verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither. Doesn't tell us where that first generation starts. Is it the fourth generation of those that lived in Egypt? That's a possibility. And he's telling us here that part of the delay for Abram's seed to fully possess the land and why they have to wait and come back after they're in Egypt is because in verse 16, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And so the Amorites aren't bad enough to throw out of the land yet. There are still some bad things they're going to do before God is ready to throw them out of the land. We come finally to the actual sealing of the covenant then in verse 17, where it says, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Abram had this vision from God as the sun was going down. When the sun finally dropped below the horizon and it was dark, this torch would have made quite an impression going between the parted pieces of the animals. And this was God's sealing of the covenant. Thus, in a modern-day wedding, there is symbolism, as I said at the beginning. The reason we separate the families of the and friends of the bride and groom to put them on opposite sides of the aisle is so that when they're pronounced husband and wife, they can pass through and seal the covenant of their marriage. It's by this means that God sealed the land covenant, made this covenant with Abram and his seed so that he can rest in peace, knowing that even though his descendants will have trouble and at times be out of the land, ultimately they will possess the land forever. Abram's faith is growing. Remember the last time he asked God a question. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And his faith needed to be reinforced. So once again, he asked God this question in verse 7. In verse 7, God speaks to him and says, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. And Abram, it's like saying, yeah, but how do I know I'm going to inherit it? When he says in verse 8, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Abram needed a sign. He needed something to hold on to. He needed something a little more tangible. Unfortunately, this set a precedent for all of his descendants. Would you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign. Remember when Jesus was on earth, the Jews said to him, "What sign will you show us?" They need a sign. They need something tangible. And as a result, many of the Jews were greatly deficient in faith because they were so dependent upon signs. Romans chapter 9 and verse 31 says, "Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore?" And then it answers the question, "Because they sought it not by faith." Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." A mature faith is able to believe simply by hearing. Have we learned that lesson yet? Hearing is enough. The Bible is full of promises. There's a little book called Bible Promises, and it lists many, many of them. Somebody estimated that there are 8,810 promises in the Bible. There's a lot of promises in the Bible. Many of them have been fulfilled, and many of them have not yet been fulfilled. And thus, I think promises in the Bible are sort of like prophecies. God is telling us what he's going to do in the future. And he doesn't lie. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. The verse says, "Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" God will make good on every promise he has ever made. God will certainly keep his promises to Abraham. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 23. "And the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet." God will surely keep his promises to us. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Don't need a sign. If God makes a promise, you don't need to ask questions. Just believe it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all of the promises that you have made to us, to the church, to Christians, to individual believers. Help us to have a strong faith so that we can trust in those promises simply because you said it. And that's enough. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.